Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here once again. I see a few more trickling back in. And we look at the data here for Arizona and also across the nation. Things are coming down. We had a really high spike in about four times higher than what it's been in the past, but it's been a lot less lethal. And so even though four or five times more cases, and that's just what's being reported, a lot less deaths and ventilators and so on and so forth. So it appears that the virus is mutated as expected and is becoming less and less. It's becoming more like a seasonal flu. It's possible that we'll get herd immunity with this latest outbreak across the nation, and we won't see it again until the fall. And I'm not looking forward to seeing it ever, but anyway, it's the new normal, I think. So regardless, we just keep pressing on, and the Lord is our healer, and we're so thankful for that. Amen. So we'd like to read from Luke, the 17th chapter, once again, starting at the 26th verse, and this will be, unto all that love his appearing, and this will be the fifth installment. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now, isn't this strange? Jesus plainly speaks of a time when the Son of Man would be here amongst us once again, right? Not be with us up there, but here. Because why describe what it's like here in the days of the Son of Man? Days, right? They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And of course, this word revealed here in the Greek is apokalypto, and it means to uncover, to lay open what has been veiled or covered up, to disclose, to make bare, to make known, to make manifest, to disclose what before was unknown. So what we know is that this is the unveiling before us of the true Jesus of the Word, the Son of Man amongst us once again, as he was in the beginning, in the Alpha. Here he is again, here in the evening time, in the Omega, showing who the true Jesus is of his Word. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you that in that night there shall be two men, one in bed, two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, So where are they going to be taken to? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And we'd like to just read one portion of scripture from Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So he started in the east. He'll appear again in the west. This word coming is from the Greek word parousia, So people say the doctrine of parousia. They don't even pronounce the word right. It's parousia. And it means presence. The coming, arrival, advent, especially the future visible return from heaven of Jesus to raise the dead, to hold the last judgment, and to set up formally a glorious kingdom of God. Verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now this isn't speaking about the other side, because there's no point in gathering around the carcass on the other side. There won't be a carcass. We'll be gathered with him. The Lord has blessing the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Father, as we lift our hands and our hearts to you and bow our heads, Lord, we plead the blood. We Lord, there's nothing that we could do to merit your favor, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and that's what makes it so much greater to us, Lord, is that we recognize that it truly is unmerited favor. And Lord, we're looking to you tonight to meet our needs, and we're a needy people. Many needs in the body, those that are present, those that are listening in, those that will be listening in, Lord, we know that you see their hands and their hearts, and you hear their prayers this evening. And Lord, we just unite our faith together as a portion of your body and ask for you to undertake, Lord, for each and every need, whether small or great, it's all the same to you, Lord. And you've made provision before the foundation of the world, and we're here to collect on it tonight. Father, we pray that you'd minister your word to us as we have need this evening, that you'd help us, Lord, to be prepared for the days that are yet ahead of us. And Father, may you receive all praise and honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I also wanted to just mention, it's been on our hearts here lately, again, to... I guess the last time we did it was about 14 years ago. We did a little series. One, what is the Holy Ghost? What was the Holy Ghost given for? And how do you receive the Holy Ghost? And we did a three-part series, and we told the church that we're going to preach it, we're going to be in expectation, and then after the third part of the series, and those that are candidates to receive the Holy Ghost, we're gonna tarry and be in full expectation that you'll receive the Holy Ghost. So we know that with anything you need instruction, right? Something as simple as healing, you need to be instructed on how to receive your healing, right? We need to have our confidence needs to be in the Word of the Lord. And so when we can see it in the Word, that builds our confidence, it builds our faith, because our faith, its resting place is in the Word. And then we can shake out any funny feelings, and we can quiet the thoughts of the enemy and the words and deeds of the enemy, and just focus on God's Word. So there are several that I believe are going to receive the Holy Ghost. And it's their time. We've had another generation come just about, and many of us have been taught wrong in other places. There's nothing wrong with you. You were just taught wrong. So now we're going to teach it right. And you're going to walk in it. So just be in prayer about that. And those of you that are candidates, just be in expectation. So, we know that we're living in a day when these scriptures are not going to be fulfilled. They are being fulfilled, and you know what? How cool is that? How cool is it to live in a time when things that were written thousands of years ago are taking place in the day that you're living in? What a comfort it is to look into the living Word and see what is written for the days that we're living in. The Bible scholars, they've debated the meaning of gathering together of the eagles. They've debated that for many, many years, and they're no closer to gleaning the true meaning of the prophecy this evening than they were when they began. There's all kinds of opinions, there's all kinds of ideas, but We're thankful this evening that we understand and we can know the meaning of this prophecy, and to also know that we're in the very fulfillment of it. To those to whom these words are written, the eyes of your understanding have come open, as the scripture said they would. And you plainly see that this day, this scripture is being fulfilled.
Right.
And what a comfort that is. And what a peace to know that the gathering together of the eagles is the gathering together of sons and daughters of God living in an eagle age, which we are living in the eagle age. So those sons and daughters of God that are living in this age, they are eagles. You're not trying to be an eagle, you are.
Right.
You're living in under an eagle anointing, not just the prophet, but it's an anointing over an entire age. And the gathering place is in Christ Jesus, who is the anointed word. So it's not a physical place. We know that we come together in different tabernacles, different fellowships, as we should. We come together to hear the word. But that's not the fulfillment of this prophecy. The fulfillment, because it's not a physical place that it's speaking of where they're gathered at, but it's a place where we are gathered together spiritually. And that place is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Blessed are your eyes, for they are open to see this great event, and your ears to hear and to know the truth. So think about it tonight, friends. If you were going to write a book and you were going to put things in this book that you want to speak to future generations of people, in this case, people that would be living 2,000 years from the time that you were living, you would want to make sure that that they would see it. You'd want to make sure that it was written in such a way that they would understand it in their day. Otherwise, you've written what you've written in vain. There'd be no purpose in writing it. So this book is written specifically to sons and daughters of God, to the very offspring of God. And we've been promised that they will hear what the Spirit saith to them in their day. Why? Because the Spirit is here to speak to you in this day. You see, God did not leave his children to walk around in the dark, to probe, to guess, to say, I think, or what do you think? His presence is among us. And wherever his presence is light. And so they are walking in the light as he is in the light. And the Holy Spirit is where we are gathered together in today. And in him is light and no darkness. So we don't have to stumble around. We don't have to probe. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to squeeze. We don't have to strain to try to figure out what all of this is all about. Wondering who we are. Wondering why we're here. Where we came from. Where we're going. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you are gathered together in him. In Christ Jesus, which is in heavenly places. Which is another dimension that's right here. It's just moving a little faster than the one that we're in. And if you are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, you're not starving for the manna that comes from heaven. You're not starving for something to feed on spiritually. But you are feasting daily on the revealed word for your day. And so we understand that this carcass, it's not some dead carcass that's been out rotting in the field for, hundreds of years. It's not a carcass that somebody went and dug up, but it's fresh kill. That's what that represents. It's not a carcass for another day. It's not word that was allocated for another day, but it's the word that was allocated for our day that we're feeding on. It's fresh. It's the living revealed word for your day. It's the unfolding body word of the Son of Man. That's what you're feeding on, and that's what sustains your life. And without that life, nobody could overcome. So it's because you're feeding on that word. And the word has been quickened. That word is living word that you're feeding on. That's why you're overcoming. So it's essential that we feed on this word every day. But just as it's essential that we eat natural food daily, He's made it in such a way that it's something that we look forward to, and it's something that we enjoy partaking of. You know, think about it. I know we've mentioned it before, but just think about it for a moment. You have to eat every day, and it could be a chore, but God made it in such a way that you actually look forward to it. And yet you could be eating something that you've eaten, you know, depending on how maybe you've ate it every day of your life, and depending on how old you are, you might have ate it thousands of times, and yet you still look forward to it. How cool is that? Now, I didn't include this in the notes, but I just ran across this just before I came out. Brother Branham said in I Will Restore, paragraph 25 in 1954, he said, a man that's born of the Spirit of God loves to go to church better than he loves to eat his dinner when he's hungry. So we just, you know how much you love to eat when you're hungry. The spiritual man on the inside has got to be fed. If that man isn't fed, he will die. The outward man isn't fed, he'll die. And so will the inward man. He's got to be fed. The Bible said, Jesus told Satan in a debate, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's how man lives. Not by his bread alone, but by the word of God, man lives. His outward man lives by bread. His inward man lives by the bread of God. Amen. So, it's essential. Jesus tells us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then he goes on to tell us, by the way, I'm that bread that came down from heaven. I am that living word that you are to partake of. In another place, he says, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And he's speaking to his children. And he knows that they will understand these sayings in their day because he promised to reveal himself. He, the living word. He, the Holy Spirit. He promised to reveal himself to us in our day. So he didn't leave this up to human ability. And I'm thankful for that. Or human intelligence. I'm thankful for that. But he declared, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. So he made this, he put a fail safe in this. He made it so that you can't fail. He made it so that it doesn't depend on you. It all depends on him. But in order for it to work for us, we must be dependent on him. So he says, I will speak to them, each and every one. I will lead them, each and every one. I'll lead them into all truth. Whatever truth is being revealed in their day, I'll reveal it to them. And they will know that it is I that speaks to them, and not the church, or not somebody else's idea, or not the devil. But they'll know that it's me. What a comfort tonight, friends. What a rest. I spent 27 years not knowing, well, how do I know this means this? And how do I know that means that? How do I know when God's speaking to me? And how do I know when it's the devil? And how do I know when it's my own thought? How do I know when it's the church? How do I know when it's just a good thought that another man has? I know the difference. And there's a peace, there's a rest that comes from that, that nothing can take away from you. So in the days when the prophecy of Isaiah was becoming flesh in a virgin that conceived, the Bible scholars of that day, they couldn't see what was taking place right before their very eyes. And friends, we know this is a pattern that'll repeat in every age. There'll be people, don't take this literally, but there'll be people sitting right next to you or living right next to you or people that you rub shoulders with that will have no clue, though their physical eyes are seeing the same thing that your physical eyes are seeing, but they won't see. And their physical ears will hear, many times what your physical ears are hearing, and yet they won't hear. But the common people in Jesus' day, they received him gladly. So if that's the pattern, if they received him gladly, then the common people will receive him gladly today. Meaning we don't need to be complicated. We don't need to be, super spiritually revelated. Oh, we'll be revelated all right, but it won't be complicated. The intellectual teachers in Jesus' day, they debated the meaning of the prophecies, and they ended up rejecting the very fulfillment of that prophecy in their day, the very living word made manifest before them. They rejected it because their eyes were blinded to the events of their day by the reasoning that was among themselves. Reasoning is your enemy, friends. Reasoning with the word is your enemy. But at the same time, you're not being asked to blindly follow the word. You've been given another set of eyes. And those eyes that you've been given allow you to see what God is showing you, and what reasoning alone is blind to. Your brain won't see it, but your spiritual eyes will see it. So you've been given prophetic eyesight. Just as God gives an eagle a certain kind of eyesight, because they're going to live, they're going to soar higher than other birds, and they're going to need to be able to look down on the ground and see little things from great distances. So God gives them eyes. They're not struggling. Oh, I hope I can see something. And oh, if I only had a set of eyes, maybe I can go out and buy some, or maybe I can go talk to a buzzard and ask him what he's seeing, and and then maybe I can follow him. God constructs you in a certain way. And if he constructs you that way, there's no struggle. You're not struggling to see. You either see or you don't. And the only way you can't see is if you're not that creature. If you're not an eagle, you can't see. But you've been given eyes to see and ears to hear. So reasoning with the word is your enemy. But you've been given prophetic eyesight, eyes of faith, if you will, eyes that can see what, not just what other people can't see. No other creature can see what your spiritual eyes are seeing tonight. You must be of the new creation. If you're of the new creation, you'll be able to see these things. Why? Because you're born with those eyes. So you have the eyes of the eagle, and an eagle can see what was, what is, and what is to come. Yeah. Eyes that can see your day and your message.
Right.
Now, it is true that we had to have an eagle come and show us these things. But once they've been shown, then if you're an eagle, you can see it too. So the intellectual believer looks down on the true believer, as if the true believer is some kind of an ignoramus. Somebody that can't reason. And they'll argue and debate. And since you're a simpleton, since you're an ignoramus, we just can't reason with you. You're right, you can't. You're such a simpleton. You're such a fool. You're just somebody that's easily manipulated. You're just somebody that's prey for the wolves of this world. Well, you know what? You're partly right. A child of God is a sheep in a world that's filled with wolves. But they have a shepherd who watches over them. And they are simple. They simply follow. He leads. Where he leads, they go. Amen. What he feeds, they swallow. Hallelujah. So they're not blind followers in the sense that the intellectual believer thinks that you're just blindly accepting something. No. You have God-given vision. So you can see what it is that you're following. You can see things that God has spoken You can see those things. The things that are spoken concerning you, you can see it. Doesn't mean you understand everything, but you can. That's what revelation is. It's God making it real to you. So those that trust in human reason alone, they are the ones who are truly blind to the word. And the blind, as Jesus said, the blind will lead the blind, and they'll all fall into the ditch. So in order to see the word of God for your day, the word must be revealed to you personally by the person of the word himself. This is what's so genius about what God is, how God has worked this out. He didn't leave it to anybody else. The Lord himself has descended with a shout. The Lord himself has come down to reveal this to each and every son and daughter of God in his body. He said, I will come and lead you. I will come and guide you. I'll lead you into all truth. I will teach you whatever you've heard. I won't speak of myself. I won't come into your mind and say, hi, this is Jesus. But I will speak concerning my word. I will reveal my word to you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And friends, when he reveals something to you, the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's just no way the enemy can stop this. There's no way the enemy can keep you from getting the truth. And at the same time, the enemy will never see what you're seeing, though he might hear the very same word. You see, there's no Holy Spirit revealing it to Lucifer or his angels. So Jesus told us that in our end time, it would be like it was in other end times. That's what he meant by as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Sodom. In the days of Noah, it was an end time. In the days of Lot, it was an end time. So he goes back to a previous end time, speaking of the days of Noah. And we know that in the days of Noah, life just carried on as it always had, right? And yet, the world was heading for annihilation. The people in that day, they were oblivious to the destruction that was just ahead of them. But not because they weren't warned. They weren't heeding the warning. So they continued to plant, they continued to build, they ate, they drank, they married, and so forth. They did all the things that people do under normal circumstances, and that's not wrong. It's just that's all they did. In other words, if they had have known that destruction was soon coming in their day, the destruction that was prophesied to come, they wouldn't have lived normal lives. Oh, sure, they would have done normal things plus. You got to eat every day, so you'd still eat. Drink, you should still get married, but you should live, you should make your preparations. But life just carried on like it was a normal day, like nothing was, no change was coming. But we know that there was a fanatic that was living in their day, and that fanatic was going around saying, the world as we know it is coming to an end. It will not continue on in the shape that it's in. Well, what should we do? Make your preparations. Get ready to leave this world. This world is going to be destroyed with water. And the water is going to be so deep that no living thing outside of the ark is going to escape from it. No doubt there were others that rose up in that day that heard their end time message, and they started bringing other versions of it in order to discredit the true warning, in order to distract from the true warning. Now, it's not that they were even conscious that that's what they were doing, but they weren't listening. This is an anointing from the enemy. Satan always tries to bring confusion through many voices. And here's a key for you tonight, friends. If it's more than one voice, it probably isn't the Lord. Because his is a still small voice, not voices. It's the last answer. It's the final answer. It's the truth. So, just as it is in, you know, political rallies and debates, when somebody's trying to win and they feel like they're losing, well, then they try to talk over the other person, or a bunch of people will join in. You know, like more voices makes it more true. It's usually a good sign that they're losing. The true believer and follower of the Word, they will hear that voice, the voice of the Word. And no matter how many voices, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, I still marvel over that. I believe it. I'm sold out to it, but I still marvel over that. When I started hearing that voice some 34 years ago, all these other voices, they were almost silent to me. They're still out there, but I wasn't listening. But this other voice was so clear and so sure and so comforting. And then it was vindicated time and time again. So it doesn't matter if you're born again of the Spirit of God, if you're a true believer, it doesn't matter how many voices are out there, and it doesn't matter how loud they are. You're going to listen to that true voice. Satan knows what's been spoken of concerning our day. And so he's caused many impersonators to rise up with Elijah's garments and Elijah's anointings, and to try to bring confusion and to try to cover up the true voice in our day, to try to discredit it. We had a man by the name of Alexander Dewey, who founded a city in Illinois called Zion. He rose up in the early part of the 20th century, and he claimed that he had the Elijah anointing. Why was that? Because the Elijah anointing was coming.
Right.
We had some of you that are my age or older, we had a Heaven's Gate group. Remember that? They rose up, and I think they were based down in San Diego, and they all dressed the same. They were waiting for a container change. In fact, they all had the same amount of change in their pocket. They found out it wasn't the token, though. I think they drank some Kool-Aid or something, but they were waiting for a container change. Yeah, it wasn't. I'm sure that when they got there, it wasn't the one they expected. Why? Because there is a container change that's spoken of coming in our day. So have these nutcases go off and do this crazy thing so that when we talk about a container change, we sound like idiots. We have 8-day messengers taking people off into other directions. The crazy part about it is that they're getting them to follow them. They use this message as a platform for them. Why anybody falls for that is beyond me. Now, Satan does this to try to obscure the true fulfillment of the prophecy in the day of its coming to into manifestation. He's hoping that he can hide it from you. Because the scripture says he is the author of confusion. Actually, it says that God is not the author of confusion. So if God isn't, then it's got to be somebody else. And who's the other person? It's our enemy. So Satan will use confusion many times to cause people to just throw up their hands and say, well, who knows what's true? Who knows what's right? Who could know? I remember that feeling. I remember walking that way. I remember being careful not to say anything against or for things that I didn't understand. And there's a whole lot that I didn't understand. While other people were just making hay, they were just, you know, Custer's last stand on it means this or it means that. It means what it means. And if I don't know what it means, I don't want to drive a stake down in the ground. And I don't want to say it, that what this voice says, that's what it means. Little did I know that the day would come when I'd hear that voice. And I'm still hearing it today, friends. So Satan routinely raises up counterfeits in, we'll just put it this way, in the day of the visitation. And there is a day of visitation in every age. So in the days when Jesus walked on the earth, there were those that led people away into the wilderness, claiming to be the Messiah. And the result is that people's hearts were hardened. Because, well, this one said this and that one says that. And who knows? They've heard the gospel preached. And so much, friends, of what is being called the gospel in our day is not the word of God. And so it doesn't come to pass. There's no vindication. And after a while, people are left with the, well, I guess there's really nothing to this. You can't really blame people in one sense. Because if it's not being represented right and it's not being vindicated, why would you believe it? That's why you got to hear from him. It can't be secondhand. You got to have your own experience. You see, God's word never fails. And God's word cannot fail. So you can, I used to wonder about that myself because, we as Baptists, we believe this. We believe this. And I kept wondering, but if we believe it, why isn't it happening? And I didn't want to think that too loud. Right? Because is it God's fault? Well, far be it from me to say that. But if it's his word, where's the beef? If God's with us, where's the miracles? If we're right and everybody else is wrong, well, where's the vindication? God's word never fails. So if it isn't coming to pass, it's because it's being misrepresented. Or it's not being received in a heart of faith. So it doesn't matter how much time passes. It doesn't matter what raises up. It doesn't matter how much confusion there is. God's word will come to pass. Amen. So all of these things that the enemy does, they will not keep a seed of God from hearing the word. Amen. Doesn't mean it won't be a struggle for you, but it won't keep you from the truth. Amen. Friends, I wouldn't trade the life that I have for any other life. I'm 62 years old now, and a lot of times as you kind of hit the, I'm not over the hill. I'm on the top, and I'm kind of looking around, right? But a lot of times, people, when they reach the age that I'm at, or sometimes it's earlier than my age, they start looking back, and it's shoulda, woulda, coulda, Well, I wish I'd have been the president, or no. I wish I'd have done this, or I wish I had done that. And if I had a chance to do this over, I'd do this or that. I have no regrets. I don't look back and think, man, I wish I could have lived a different life. I'm happy. Amen. This is fulfilling. Amen. And my purpose is being fulfilled. Amen. I have no regrets. Oh, sure, I've made mistakes. I have regrets over that. But even those mistakes were for a purpose. Because I've learned from it. And I've been molded and shaped as a result. So what I'm trying to say here tonight is that we've got a little bit of heaven here on the earth. And it was brought to us by the true gospel of Jesus Christ that was preached to us and actually lived among us in this day. If it hadn't have been lived among us, we'd still be out there. And we'd still be, I don't know. I don't want to go too far. And I don't know about this. And I don't know about that. And I can't take everything that you say to be true. Because some of the stuff that you say, it seems to be right. But then dong, the guitar string goes, flings and scratches your face. And no, that can't be right. The life that I live now, friends, is far superior to anything that Satan has to offer in his version of paradise here on the earth. We're not following cunningly devised fables. But we're living in another world while we yet walk on this present earth. We're in another dimension while we're yet in this dimension. Oh, I know that may sound screwball, but it's true. If you've got eternal life... It's not of this world. This world can't give it to you. This world doesn't have it. So it's coming from somewhere else. And the portion of heaven that we're walking in tonight is real. In fact, it's more real than what we call reality, than what we look at and what we face each and every day here on the earth. The critics have come way too late, friends, to try to tell us otherwise. We have too much evidence, too much proof. We've experienced what the world has to offer. But we've also tasted of His goodness. And I'm here to declare to you tonight that what we have is real. And what we have is good. What we have is as it should be. What we have is heavenly. What we have satisfies. What we have, friends, is actually more real than this illusion that we call life. This mirage that we call life. Everything you see around you is passing away before your very eyes. And therefore, it can't be true. It can't be real. If it has a beginning and an end, it's not real. It's not eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of the word. I don't know how many of you, I've lived in 11 different states. I've now come to the point in time where I've lived here in Tucson longer than all of that combined, which I love that. But I still have that other part of my life. The early part of my life where I had all these other experiences and I remember things through a child's eye. And so I've went back. I've went back to Grand Forks, North Dakota. I went back to Great Falls, Montana. I went back to Rapid City, South Dakota, to Abilene, Texas, to Holyoke, Massachusetts. I went back to these different places, Vandenberg Air Force Base in California. And there's nothing left. Where I used to live on the base in Grand Forks, North Dakota, literally the house I lived in is gone. They got rid of the whole neighborhood. They actually literally took the houses off of their foundations and put them on trailers and sold them to the Native Americans. I mean, we're talking hundreds and hundreds. It's gone. So you want to go back memory lane, you want to kind of make a connection, you go there. The missile silos are no longer being used. They moved the missiles out from that particular base, moved them over to Minot and a few of the other bases. So I go back there. The church that we used to attend that was a huge part of our lives, it's a machine shop now. That just tore my heart out. That ain't right. We had a lot of experiences there. A lot of good memories. What am I trying to tell you? I mean, I'm not that old. I haven't been on earth very long compared to all time here on the earth. But where I'm at in this point in my life, every place that I've went back and revisited, it's not the same. It's not even, in some cases, it doesn't even exist. And the people that I knew, they're not there. The friends that I was close to, they're in the grave. From my teenage years, they're gone. So was that real? What I'm remembering, what I experienced, what I lived, was that real? When you compare it to what I'm experiencing in this other dimension, no. Because in this other dimension, nothing's changing. And it won't change. It's eternal. It's not a mirage. It's not a tease. It's not something temporary. Well, it satisfies until it doesn't. It quenches your thirst until it doesn't. It's eternal. So what is real? What we're preaching is real. And we need to, that's why Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit. It's one of the reasons to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. If you're walking in the flesh, you're minding the things of the flesh. And you're focused on the things that are here today and gone tomorrow. But if you're walking in the Spirit, you're looking at things that are in another dimension. Things that aren't going to pass away. And you're adding to it. And you're being changed from glory to glory in that other dimension. So everything around you, I don't want to overemphasize this tonight, but it is important. Everything around you is passing away, including you. Just look at your neighbor tonight. Look at the one sitting next to you. And realize that person is dying. Isn't that a pleasant thought? The person sitting right next to you is passing away. Now, as it gets closer and closer, we get all flustered and it's an emergency and we cry crocodile tears and all that. And I'm not trying to make little of it. But don't you realize they've been passing away every day? They've been getting every single day that goes by, they're closer to the grave. Yeah, that includes you. Don't worry, you won't be left here by yourself. You're going there too. Hallelujah. I agree. We're constantly turning our attention from one crisis to another. Because the things of this life fail. And the things that you never thought would fail, fail. They corrode. They rust. We almost got rid of all the weeds this year in our yard. Almost. And then it rained. And now I still got last year's weeds to deal with, plus these new ones. When will that stop? Never. So if it isn't corroding, it's rusting. If it isn't rusting, it's falling apart. Going into disorder. But at the same time, there's another kingdom that's coming into power tonight. And it's in complete order. It's not a world that's falling apart. And it doesn't need my help. That's the wonderful part. I don't have to mow the lawn there. I don't have to pull weeds. I don't have to polish. I don't have to put rust remover on it. Oil. It doesn't need my assistance to stay as God made it. It's not falling apart. This is falling apart. This is falling apart. Everything around us, the world is falling apart. But that is eternal. It's a kingdom of perpetual health. Now, I can't even imagine this, but it's a kingdom of perpetual joy. Of peace. Trust. Truth. Everything that I have need of for my journey in this life and the life to come is there. So why would I look here for what's there? What's here is going to come to an end. We'll make use of what we need to while we're here. But it's not eternal. Here we have no continuing city. I remember Sister Emily Smith when she was around 96. And I remember her saying, you know, I remember my grandmother telling me this. This was back in 1990, my mom's mom. I remember her telling me, everybody I ever knew is gone. And I thought, how sad. And how could that be? Well, if you live long enough, you'll be the last one. And she told me, she's a Christian, she's a believer. And she told me, I'm ready to go. There's nothing keeping me here. I'm sure there's You know, I've got great grandchildren, grandchildren, what have you, but I'm ready to go. Everything that I ever, every home that she ever lived in is gone. Everybody she ever knew is gone. Sister Emily told us the same thing. So why do we put so much emphasis on something that's passing away? Oh, we wish, there's something in us that wishes it wasn't so, but it is. Am I the only one that's went back to a place that he used to live? Anybody else done that? Yeah. Okay, you know what I'm talking about, right? I suppose it's possible you could go back and it's better, but it wasn't my experience. Different, for sure. Every memory that you had associated with friends or activities, right. you can't do it again. It's gone. But this other kingdom that we're speaking of is real. And you know what? It exists because I say it does. I declare it does. My faith calls the things that aren't as though they are. It's not imagination. I see it. And I believe it. And I'm walking towards it. I'm actually walking in it right now. I'm actually fulfilling the vision. I'm walking in it. But one day, I'm not going to walk here any longer.
Right.
One day I'm going to just take one more step. And this illusion is going to go away forever. So as a part of the bride body of Christ tonight, friends, I give birth to that other dimension. I give, my faith declares the things that aren't as though they are. And by doing that, I'm bringing it into being in this dimension as it is in the other dimension. It already exists, but I'm agreeing with it. So I bring it into being, and I walk in it by believing that it is so. You know why I'm happy? Anybody want to know? No, I don't remember asking you, Brother Doug. Okay, well, I'm going to tell you anyway. You know why I'm happy? Because I say so. And I refuse to be unhappy. I refuse. I choose to be happy. But what if things are happening that don't make you happy? I'll speak things into existence that will make me happy. Now, I don't want you to get the idea here tonight that I'm saying this world that I'm speaking into existence is something that I'm defining. Because I'm not. It's not something that I'm imagining. You imagine this world, I imagine that world. You say potato, I say potato. I'm not imagining it. I'm not making it up. It's not my own thinking. But it's a word spoken into existence by the Word. And what I'm doing tonight is agreeing with it. I'm declaring what I see that the Word has declared. So I'm not imagining it. I'm declaring what the Word says. I'm agreeing with it. It's a word that's spoken into existence by the Word, and I'm agreeing with it. Because by the Word, all things consist. So be it. That's what I say. I say amen. It means so be it. I agree with the Word. So my faith declares it. My mouth confesses it. And then I walk in it. Do you see how this works, friends? I'm not making this up. This really is the mechanics of a Christian walk. You first see it in the Word. Then the Son of Man reveals it to you. The Spirit of God reveals it to you. You hear it preached. And then you begin to see it. Then you begin to confess it. Then you begin to walk in it. Then you begin to realize that's what I am. You are literally creating a world that you're walking into. But it's not a world of your own choosing. It's a world that's defined by the Word. Because all things consist of the Word. So my faith declares it, my mouth confesses it, and then I walk in it. And the more you do it, the more you'll get used to doing it, and the more you'll believe in it, the more you'll have confidence in it. It'll become second nature to you after a while. Because heaven has literally descended amongst us. And in that descending, it's changed me. And it is changing me. And it'll continue to change me until I'm changed, till that last part of me is changed. You know, one of the things, it's a saying that you might hear, but it's very fitting, particularly for our day. The only thing that's constant is change. Right? But guess what? In your Christian walk, the same thing's true. The only thing that's constant in your Christian walk is change. Why? Because you're being changed. That change will come to an end at some point. And then there'll be no more change. My. So I'm no longer worried about the things of this world that people of this world are worried about. Oh, I used to be, but I'm not anymore. Why should I worry? They weren't real to begin with. I don't need to solve the problems of this world. I don't need to go out and picket and say, stop abortion. Right? Stop global warming. Stop the Republicans. Stop the Democrats. Stop this. Stop that. I don't have to worry about that. Because I'm living in a world right now that will not pass away. That cannot be destroyed. And I'm in that world. Sometimes I wonder just how much revelation we have of the songs that we sing. I'm in a new world. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Ever since that happy day. I might have screwed up this a little bit. He opened up my blinded eyes, and then I had a big surprise. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. Oh, yeah, that's a catchy little tune. No, you really are in a new world. And old things have passed away. And if they haven't, they will. Because here we have no continuing city. Nothing stays the same. But this other world is a perfect world. And guess what? There are perfect beings living in that perfect world. People that I don't mind living with throughout eternity. And there's not one person in that world that I'm going to look at and say, oh my, where does the time go? And vice versa. Well, Brother Doug, aren't you worried that man will destroy this world? He always does. Aren't you worried about global warming? Aren't you worried about COVID-19? Aren't you worried about the value of the dollar? Aren't you worried about the price of oil? I'm not concerned about this present world. Sure, I got to live in it. But the Lord is my portion. He said that whatever I have need of, if I put Him first, all these other things would be added unto me. So why would I have to worry? And I'm certainly not concerned about saving this world. That's what nominal Christians do. They just imagine Christianity getting to such a point that everything gets turned around. That we end up with some kind of millennium. Well, yeah, but you're not going to do it. If we could do it, we wouldn't need a Savior. So I'm not this world's Savior. I'm not even my own Savior. I can't even save this from going into the ground. Not that I'm trying. Well, I am trying a little bit. Yeah. Trying to slow things down a little bit. This world is passing away. Mm-hmm. Remember I had you look at your neighbor and see that dead person? I mean, the person that's got one foot on a banana peel? The world you're on. the world that you're living in is passing away.
Yeah.
Oh, we got to stop global warming. You're not going to stop it. And why would you try? It's passing away. The Word has declared that it will pass away. And the Word can't lie. And it must pass away in order to make a way for the Son of David to come in his kingdom. I'm not deluded tonight. I'm not a crackpot. This is my vision. Too many people watch television, and that becomes their vision. I'm not here to... That isn't even the point. But a vision is being put before the people, and they don't realize it.
Right.
Meanwhile, I'm gazing on something else. What you gaze on is what you become.
Right.
I have a different vision here tonight. So do you.
Amen.
And we're walking in it.
Amen.
The place that I'm gathered in tonight is real.
Amen.
Can you say amen to that tonight?
Amen.
So Jesus went on to say, as it was in the days of Lot, referring to another end time, we realize that there were cities near the Dead Sea that would be destroyed, cities that were filled with extreme wickedness, and God was fixing to wipe them out. And Jesus is telling us the conditions that existed at that time will exist again at the time that the Son of Man is being revealed. These cities were so openly wicked that they had gotten the attention of Almighty God. And it came to the place where the long-suffering of God came to an end. God could no longer tolerate it. There were many cities on the earth at that time, friends, besides these specific ones that were mentioned. The inhabitants of the land that Abraham migrated from were multiplying, and they were continuing on in the affairs of life of man. And there were other kingdoms that were continuing on in that day also. But these specific cities, what's special about them is that they're right at the border of the promised land. They were in such a condition that they caused God to move into action. And it was right next to where his promised seed was at. The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah was so great because their sin was so grievous before God. We might put it this way: the stench of their sin had reached to the nostrils of Almighty God, and God said, enough. Genesis 18, verse 20. And the Lord said, behold, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. And because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. So the conditions were such that it caused God to come down and investigate. Because a righteous God isn't going to judge based on hearsay. He's going to check it out himself. Notice, he was coming first with mercy. So his coming was grace and mercy. He was coming to clean house, if you will. He was coming to destroy sin. But he offered mercy to those that were living amongst that sin. And when they refused his mercy, well, there's nothing left but God's righteous judgment. So, you know, that's another part of our edumacation that we get when we meet the living God of our day. We find out what he's really like. He's not the, you know, we get the idea sometimes that the God of the Old Testament was a God that just wanted to go around smiting people, right? But mercy always comes first.
Right.
Judgment is totally avoidable. So they chose judgment over mercy. They declared, we'd rather live like this and be destroyed than to give all of this up and be saved. We want to live this way. And it's right in our own eyes. We think this is all right. We like this. We think that we should get rid of any term that relates to male or female or us or them or I. We think that you should just be free to declare whatever sex you are. We think that there should just be no boundaries, and we think it's okay. Imagine that, friends. You take away all boundaries, how could it be okay? Take away all laws, how are things going to be safe? So God first, as we looked at the last time we were going through this, God first visits with the Abraham group, and the Abraham group is not living in the cities that are slated for destruction. His mercy is extended in order to get Sarah where she needed to be. You see, she needed faith in order to declare what God wanted to bring to pass through her. She needed faith. And she's a type of you and I here tonight. We need faith. We need revelation so that we can agree with what God wants to bring to pass in our lives. So God has to bring the faith. So God had already spoken what he was going to do, and he'd already shared it with Abraham. But now the mercy of God was extended to Sarah so that she too could agree with her husband, because those two had to be in agreement. It wasn't enough for Abraham to see it. It wasn't enough for Sarah to see it. They both had to be in agreement. So Abraham couldn't do this by himself. Sarah couldn't do it by herself. Guess what? Christ can't do this by himself either. He needs another part of his body. He needs his bride body to be in agreement. So Sarah was a part of this, and she needed her heart to be turned to the faith of Abraham. So in the time of his appearing, when the Lord himself descended from heaven with a shout, with a message, when he came and visited Abraham according to the time of life, the Lord first visited with his family, the Abraham group, and he revealed to him the hidden mysteries. He revealed it to his people. He said, how could I do these things and not share these things with my servant Abraham? And then he sends the very anointings that were present with him and the Abraham group. He sends those anointings down to Sodom to reach out and to gather a remnant. And the remnant were those that were no longer a part of Abraham's group, but they had been a part. But they'd relaxed and they drifted towards Sodom, and they couldn't see what Abraham saw. But this God who's rich in mercy, friends, he sent these anointings to catch those that had drifted into Sodom, but weren't Sodomites. God who's rich in mercy, and not willing that any should perish, he made a way of escape. And his mercy extended to those that once walked in the light, but had drifted and were now living in darkness. We saw the Spirit of Christ manifested through Abraham when Abraham was calling out for any righteous seed that was in Sodom. And once again, that righteousness is relative. That righteousness was not to be compared to Abraham's righteousness, but compared to Sodom, Lot and his group was righteous. Mercy was extended. You see, God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. The God of mercy reached out to this Lot group, this group that had become lukewarm. Friends, the foolish virgin is lukewarm. And had lost her way. This message is a message of mercy. It's a message of grace. It's God's amazing love. And God's message in any age is a message of love. A message of grace. He sent signs. He sent wonders, miracles, anointings. Doing whatever he can to save. Seeking to save that which is lost, to deliver, to spare. What a message was sent to Sodom. We look at it, there's just a few verses that are written, and you know, we maybe don't catch it. But look at the message of Billy Graham and the different ones that have great evangelistic messages. Great hope. Imagine the inhabitants of the city at that particular time. Imagine if they'd have been like the inhabitants of the city of Nineveh. Imagine if they would have received those great messages and then repented with sackcloth and ashes. Imagine what would have taken place. Imagine if they would have responded to the mercy that was being extended to them. Imagine if they had zealously repented, as we are told to in this age. Well, Sodom would have been spared. Sodom would not have been destroyed. But there was no repentance. And that's what we need to... You need to extend that mercy while you still have a breath in your body. Right? Because it ain't over until it's over. But there will come a time when nobody will repent. So another way of looking at that is that God's not going to leave anybody behind that would have repented. Now let's think of something for just the next few minutes, and we're going to pull over. Let me ask you a question. What kind of sin, what kind of conditions would cause the Lord Himself to descend from glory and come down to investigate? Well, let's look at this in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 18, where a spiritual city is being defined, but it's a city that describes the day that we're living in. Revelation 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Now there's Rome, which is a type of Babylon, and then there's the image to Rome, which is America, which is a type of a spiritual Babylon. Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That describes denominations since the book has come open. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. This is speaking of a church. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So judgment, according to Revelation chapter 18, judgment is about to fall on this city. But mercy reaches out first. But you have to heed that. You have to take advantage of it. Judgment is about to fall, but mercy always comes first. Verse 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven. Same thing that happened in Sodom. And God hath remembered her iniquities. The type of it that Jesus was speaking of. He said, many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, we cast out devils in your name, and we did this and we did that. And he said, away from me, you workers of iniquity, for I knew you not. God hath remembered her iniquities. In other words, you know what you're supposed to do, but you don't do it. A city just like Sodom, as it was in the days of Sodom. Not sort of as it was. This is the word speaking. As it was. Sin has heaped up again. Right's being called wrong, wrong's right. He sent warnings time and time and time again until there's no remedy. And then the only thing that's left is judgment. Verse 6. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, to her double. How much she hath glorified herself. That's the church saying, I did this and I did that, and I have need of nothing. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen. Well, there is a queen who's the bride of Jesus Christ. But this one says, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of this earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. There's a bomb waiting for her, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon. Remember, a city always speaks of a woman in the scriptures. That mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. How close are we tonight, friends? I don't say that to scare you. You understand that. In fact, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, this doesn't scare you. But it does sober you to realize, you know what? If there's anyone that's going to get saved, now's the time to do it. So these scriptures were written 2,000 years ago concerning a future generation. This is not literal Sodom, but it's a spiritual city on the earth in another end time, like the days of Sodom. Sin heaps up to the point where the Lord says, enough. Just as in the days of Noah, where the thoughts of man were evil continually, and it reached the point where God called an end to it, so is it in this end time. God says, enough. Well, how much is enough? I don't know. He knows, though. Enough is enough. He's sent warnings. He's sent signs and wonders. He's vindicated. He's sent mercy. He's sent wisdom, knowledge, deliverance. But his message has been scorned, scoffed, and his mercy has been spurned. We find in the Old Testament that God sent messengers to Jerusalem over and over and over again, warning continually, pleading, calling out sin, calling out iniquity. And they did with these messengers, Jesus put it this way, whatsoever they listed. Well, we thought John the Baptist, we thought Elijah was to come. Well, he did. And they did whatsoever to them that they listed. They took his head off. Finally, God sends to Jerusalem his own son. Did you ever think about that? The most holy city had become one of the most wicked. God sent his own son to warn them. But they despise him. They crucify him. They reject his message. And we see the same thing being played out in our day. It came to the place where Jesus sat and wept over the city. He sighed and cried for the sins of that city and for the mercy that had been rejected. And these are his words. If you had just known your day and your visitation, but there was no more remedy. In other words, if God would have suffered longer, it wouldn't have mattered. Nothing would have changed. So the only thing that was left was to call out any righteous that were still among them. So he declared, there will come a time when not one stone will be left upon another. And I'm speaking to those that are living at that time, to the righteous that are in the city. When you see Jerusalem compassed about, When you see not one stone left upon another, run for the hills. Flee to safety, for I will destroy that city. Come out of her, my people. Amen. That was a city called Jerusalem. Come out of her. And here we are at the very same junction. As they were, as the Jews were then, so are the Gentiles standing at the same juncture. Where he says, come out of that city. Be not partakers of her sins. Because I am going to destroy that city. Come out of her, my people. This was Israel's seventh age. And God was calling a remnant out. It's repeating again in our day, friends, as we're living in another end time. We're living in a time that is so evil that God has declared, I'm going to send my angels down, anointings, and I myself am coming down. I mean, I still can't get over the thought that this guy, Bruce Jenner, gold medal decathlon winner in 1976, Summer Olympics, Montreal, Canada. Decathlon, what is that, 10? Is that what that means? Yeah. They said he was the world's greatest athlete. I actually did find what I was looking for here the other day. I didn't find it on YouTube. They're rewriting history. I did find what I was looking for. I didn't imagine it. Bruce Jenner, his commercial, when he was on the Wheaties box after he'd won the decathlon, the jingle was, he's ready for Wheaties. He knows he's a man. Day one, 100 meters, Bruce Jenner. Long jump, Bruce Jenner. Shot put, Bruce Jenner. High jump, Bruce Jenner. 400 meters, Bruce Jenner. Okay, day two. You had 8 hours of sleep. 110 meter hurdles, Bruce Jenner. Discus throw, Bruce Jenner. Pole vault, Bruce Jenner. You'll never guess. Javelin throw, Bruce Jenner. 1,500 meters, Bruce Jenner. Can you imagine that? Superman. Then we hear he's undergoing a sex change. And his family and friends are supportive. He's rich, they said, and has everything that this world can offer. And he's not happy. And he doesn't know who he is. Not even what side of the human race he's on. Next thing we know, there's a car wreck in Malibu. He strikes a car that stopped at a red light. But he was uninjured, thankfully. But the car he struck was pushed into traffic, and the woman that was driving it was killed. What do you think happened to Bruce or Caitlin or whatever they're calling him? It's Bruce. You can run, but you can't hide. It's Bruce. Yeah, you probably never even heard of that, right? They would have hung a Christian up by their toes. Oh. What kind of judgment is this? So the Lord has come down to investigate. That's just one measly little example. But the Lord has come down. Wow, really? This is going on? Let me come down and see for myself. He's come down for two reasons. One, he's come down to impart a revelation to those that are true and to turn their hearts back to the faith. He's come to an Abraham group to impart mysteries and to declare what he was going to do, just as he did to Abraham before he did it. What he was going to do for them and what would befall Sodom. And the Abraham group is standing in the gap for any righteous that still remains in Sodom. And he sent anointings to Sodom to call out any righteous from among the lukewarm believers. But the eyes of the Sodomites are blinded to this way of escape by these very anointings. And the next thing to take place, friends, is the world burning with fire to destroy the rejecters of mercy and to burn up sin. What a day. What a time. What an hour. But to those that love his appearing.
Amen.
How many love his appearing tonight?
Amen.
Friends, he didn't appear in our day. He's appearing, okay?
Right.
I wish I would have lived in Brother Branham's day. You are. Well, he was an eagle. So are you. Well, he had an eagle anointing. So do you. Well, look at what the Lord showed him. Look what he's showing you. You're seeing everything that he saw. It's just that he saw it before you did. Because that's how God first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. But then he reveals it to his body.
Amen.
I'm going to read from Malachi 4, verses 1 through 5, and we'll close. This isn't you, Malachi. But you might be in here, though. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Didn't we just read that? And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up. We don't rejoice in this. This is just a fact. Saith the Lord of hosts, it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked. So this is speaking of us coming back now. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with statutes and judgments? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's mercy. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This day, this scripture is being fulfilled. But unto all that love his appearing.
Amen.
Friends, this is mercy.
Amen.
There's nothing in this life. You need to see this. And as you see it, the things that you think have a hold on you will have less of a hold on you. They'll begin to fall away because you'll realize just how fake it is. How temporary it is. How partial it is. And yet, all things have become new. You're walking in a new world. That's why we've been hammering and hammering, and we'll still have to. And it isn't, friends, it isn't. This is everywhere. People battle with this everywhere. And that's why it has to be preached. It's everywhere. Gloom and doom and death and woe is me. You're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking back at what was that wasn't real anyway, instead of looking forward to what is real and is not passing away and will not pass away. There'll come a time when you'll never attend another funeral. I'm not making light over your feelings or the severity of the things that we go through, but we've been told that these things that we face are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So the question tonight is, what are we looking at? Which world are we walking in? If you want to walk in this world, yeah, it's gloom and doom. I'll join you. Let's go out to the rubbish heap by the railroad tracks. Go sit next to the guy, the bum that looks like Fletcher Broy, Brother Branham's brother-in-law. Maybe we can sit with Brother Branham while he's having his pity party, because he did the same thing. Right? And the Lord dealt with him. And turned him around. He said, Lord, forgive me. I'm looking at the wrong thing. He got to the point where he thought, you know, I'm just going to go out and hunt and fish and trap. And if the Lord gives me a message, I'll come out with thus saith the Lord, take people's heads off. Brass helmets will be laying everywhere. Bears will eat people. That would be a prophet that's uncaring. Right? That would be a prophet that had made a complex and lost his feeling for the people. Right? But God dealt with him. So, if you go through this, this isn't to beat you down. This is just to show you, stop it. I love the, you know, I was a chess player. I haven't played chess in many, many years, but I was fifth grade. I think I was a chess champ fifth grade, chess champ sixth grade, and then seventh grade kind of got other interest. Well, we moved and got other friends and kind of got into other things. But there was a time, I don't say that to impress you. The way I became chess champion was I continually got beat, and I still played. And every time I got beat, I learned something else. And it's demoralizing. And it's, you know, you just, but I filed away. And I actually, the gift of my life, actually started taking advantage of it a little bit, because I could anticipate what people were going to do. And so it wasn't that I had some great tactics. I just knew what they were going to do. And I learned, and I started trusting that. Anyway, the number one thing that the brother said to us here on Sunday night about protecting your king, there's three ways to protect your king. Remember that? First one is to move. Second one is to put a peace between you and the king. The third one is to take away that peace with another peace so that it's no longer a threat. But that first one is so profound. Move. I'm not happy. Stop it. No, I don't like this. Move. Change. Do something. Don't stay in a rut. If you continue to do things the same way and expect different results, you're insane. Move. Isn't that simple? Powerful thought, though. Well, what do I got to do? Anything. Just do something different. Get out of that rut. Don't do the same thing. Move. You realize a king can only take one step at a time? They can't move all the way across the board like a queen or a bishop or a rook. They can only take one step at a time. But just take that step. And then take another one. And then take another one. Somebody say praise the Lord. Realize the pawn is no different than the king in that regard. The only difference is the pawn isn't the king. Right? But a pawn can become a queen. You lose your queen, a pawn, if it can make it all the way across the board, it can become a queen. A pawn can only move one step at a time. Same as a king. Isn't that something? Well, I don't have this ability, I don't have that ability, and all this. Just take one step.
Right.
You take one step towards him, he's taking 10 towards you. And the church says,
amen.
There's many things that we could go over that were noteworthy, but the other one that I so appreciated was, and we've heard it so many times, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they came out, there was no smell of smoke on them, yeah. Right? But I never really thought of it that way until the way he put it. That whatever you're going through, you shouldn't smell like that. You should smell fresh.
Yeah.
Well, how do I smell fresh? I'm going through this and I'm going through that. You get refreshed by spending time in His presence. And then you don't smell like what you went through. That's what overcoming is. Doesn't mean it won't hurt. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand. Unto all that love His appearing. If the musicians would come, please. What makes it hard for us is that we actually have two sets of eyes. We have a natural set of eyes, and we have our spiritual eyes. And we can look totally through our natural eyes, and we can make the mistake of looking totally through our spiritual eyes to the point that we're no earthly good. But we need to learn to look through both eyes, right? I mean, if you got to pay rent, it's you're not going to be spiritual to realize that, right? An angel's not going to come down and tap you on, oh, did you know, right? You're going to have to, that's your natural eyes, right? When the alarm goes off, your spiritual eyes aren't going to say, it's time to get up. It's your natural eyes, right? So we still need our natural vision to a certain extent, but we have to learn how to, there are things that you will see with your natural eyes that you need to discount. There are things that you will see with your natural eyes that you need to disregard, disagree with, when you see things with your spiritual eyes. Because what you see there is real and true. And keeping that, walking that fine line. No wonder Brother Branham said that the sons and daughters of God are spiritual, and by definition they're neurotic. So if you feel like you're being picked on, just realize you're in good company. Because if you are spiritual, you are neurotic. I didn't say psychotic, I said neurotic, right? It means you're nervous. Well, who wouldn't be nervous in this? Everything around us is rubbing us the wrong way, right? This world's headed for destruction. Spirits are, you're rubbing shoulders with spirits every day, and it makes you nervous, right? And the enemy is just pounding and pounding and pounding away at your mind all the time. And you start wondering, am I losing my mind? Am I imagining? Am I this? Am I that? Yeah, there is a tension there, right? But He's our place of rest. Amen. He's our peace.
Amen.
All we have to do is take it to the throne, friends, run to Him, talk it over with Him. And He's our, what is it, Xanax or... He's our cure for our neurosis. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to see our day, to see precisely where we're at in time, to see precisely what's promised for this time. For the believer, for the make-believer, and for the unbeliever. To see what the progression of events are. But most of all, Lord, to see this great mercy that's been extended. And to have the opportunity to walk in it and to bask in it, to take full advantage of it. And Lord, I trust that that's what we're doing. And if not, Lord, may we, if there's a little lukewarmness that's settled in, may You light a fire, Lord. May Your Spirit just burn out anything, Lord, that would cause us to be dilatory, that would cause us to slumber, that would cause us to be numb to what's going on around us. But instead, Lord, to have our spiritual eyes attuned, our spiritual ears open, Lord, to feed upon Your word every day. I hear so many times, Lord,
precious brothers and sisters coming forward and saying, I want to be more sincere. I want to shape myself. And that's all wonderful. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing that conviction. And that's what it is. It's conviction. If you hadn't have brought it, Lord, we just stay in that condition. But Lord, we've got to realize that we appreciate the services on Sunday and Wednesday. We appreciate that. We need it. And we count it a privilege. But it's not enough. Lord, we need to be fed by you every day. We need you to lead us and guide us. And when we're hearing from you, that's when we have discernment, because your word discerns. That's when your word directs. That's when your word referees in our lives. That's when your word tells us, do this and don't do that, and go here and don't go there, whatever it might be. That's when your spirit checks our spirit. But if we're not feeding every day, then we get sickly, spiritually speaking. We get weak. We get where we need help to face the battles. And you've equipped us, Lord. You've set it up that if we would partake of that heavenly manna every day, we would have health, that we would have strength, that we would be overcoming. So, Lord, may each and every one of us, from myself to the back door, may we all, Lord, be may we all be challenged to look for you each and every day in our lives, to seek you every day, to hear from you every day, Lord, to have these two-way conversations each and every day, to be looking for your, to hear your voice in our lives each and every day. And Lord, if we're doing that every day, we're not going to slumber. We're not going to, lukewarmness won't get on us. It can't if we're standing in your presence. There's no lukewarmness in your presence. But Lord, it's something that we have to do every day. And we realize that in the natural, it just goes without saying. How much more do we need to see that in the spiritual sense, Lord? That we be about our Father's business. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, as you put on our hearts to speak on the gate to the new birth, the gate of Pentecost, as our prophet called it. Lord, we pray that you give us the unction. We pray that you give us the words. Pray, Lord, that the understanding would reach each and every one, that the revelation would reach each and every one. And Lord, that it would cause us to, the faith would rise, and it would cause us to trust you and to commit ourselves to you, to take you at your word. And then, Lord, you'll bring your word to pass. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no possibility that it can't come to pass. But if we follow that prescription, Lord, we have every assurance your word will come to pass, and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So I pray that you move upon hearts, Lord, and prepare us, Lord, as we head into this time. And Lord, we're in great expectation, Lord, for the many, many that are filled with your spirit. Maybe they're looking for a refilling, a recharge, like a charge from a battery. Won't you grant it, Lord? Bless each and every one now, Lord. May we each one be encouraged and strengthened. And Lord, we thank you for healing those that are not with us tonight, because thou art the Lord that heals. So we thank you ahead of time for their healing, and we're looking forward to us all coming back together. Bless each and every one now, Lord. We give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Blessed be his name. He is our peace. He is our peace. He's our peace. He is our peace. Who has broken down every wall. Thank you, Lord. He is. tonight, Lord. You're my peace. He is our peace. So we cast all our cares. So we cast all our cares on you.